I want you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. The Old Testament book of Zechariah. It's the next to the last book in the Old Testament. You don't hear much preaching these days out of the minor prophets, and I think we miss a lot of good things because this little book here, and they call them the minor prophets, and I don't know why they do that, because they're packed full of information, packed full of types and beautiful pictures and paintings of the coming of the Lord and the second coming, the millennial kingdom. Matter of fact, there's many more prophecies in the Old Testament that have yet to come to pass than already have. And no other book in the Old Testament speaks more of the Lord Jesus Christ than Zechariah, other than probably the prophet Isaiah. And so I don't know why they call them the minor prophets. I like what Dr. J. Vernon McGee used to call them. He didn't call them the minor prophets. Now, some of you baseball guys, you'll like this. He called them minor prophets in the major leagues. Minor prophets in the major leagues. So when you get into the minor prophets and start reading them, realize that what you've done, if you've jumped into the major leagues. And there's a lot that we could preach from this book, but I just want to preach from the first few verses of it. And I believe the Lord kind of threaded a theme this week about revival. For those of you that were here with us, we started out with Noah this week and saw how God used Noah to revive the entire world after the flood. We saw that Noah was a saved man, that revival is only for saved people. He was a just man. He was right with God. He was a perfect man. He was right with his fellow man. And then we saw that Noah walked with God. And then we moved on, and then we began to look to see that we've got to be in the second night to be in fellowship with the Lord. If we're going to have revival, we've really got to be in fellowship with the Lord. We saw some things indicative of that. Were what? How much time you spent in God's Word, abiding in Christ? How much time did you spend letting Him conform you to that Word? And then finally, how much time did you spend in prayer talking to God? Communion requires dual communication. And then last night, we preached on being in fellowship with the leadership structure of the church and how God set that in place just as He did in the home, and that it's important that if we're going to have revival, we've got to be in fellowship with God's people, with God's leaders, His pastors and His teachers. We saw that they were gifts given to us by God. And then tonight I want to finish up on this theme, that if we're going to have revival in our churches today or even in our individual life, you cannot have revival without one special ingredient. Okay? And that is repentance. Repentance. Everybody likes 2 Chronicles 7:14, when the Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked sins and turn to me and pray," and He said, "and turn from their sin," He said, "then will I hear from heaven and I'll heal their land." And that's a great revival verse that we talk about. And the turning away is the repentance. Listen, if we need to be revived, then that means that we're not alive as we once were. And if we're not alive as we once were, it's because sin has entered in and hindered our fellowship with God. It's hindered our fellowship with one another. And it's hindered our fellowship with the church. And so you cannot have revival without repentance. Now, if you look at this book of Zechariah, I don't have as much time to talk about all that I want to, but let me give you just a quick little background. If you're familiar with the book of Zechariah, the books of Haggai and Zechariah, these guys were what we call contemporaries. They preached during the same time frame. The historical time frame of the book of Zechariah, it was during the time right after Israel had come out of captivity in Babylon. Remember when they went in captivity to Babylon for 70 years? Jeremiah preached about that. We'll hit some verses there. And King Cyrus had allowed more than 50,000 of the Jews to return back to Palestine. And they were gone back and they had laid the foundation of the temple. There was a 15-year opposition to the work. But then King Darius came in and took over. He confirmed the decree that Cyrus made, gave permission. And Zechariah and Haggai began to preach to the people of Israel, the remnant that had returned to the land, and encouraged them to finish the temple. And they actually did finish a rebuilt temple in 516 B.C. So what we have with this book of Zechariah, it is actually a book of consolation. It is a book of hope. It is a book that begins with a call to repentance. And it ends and concludes with the prophecies of the return, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and His millennial kingdom. So it spans a lot of time in its history and in its typology. and in the beautiful pictures that God paints for us. And so I want us just to look, though, at this theme of repentance. It's amazing that the captivity of Israel was over, and God was allowing the nation to return back to the land. And as they returned back to the land, the very first thing that God dealt with them about, Brother Ken, was repentance. And you would think, well, that's kind of odd. The captivity's over. They've paid for their sins, so to speak. The 70 years are over. And now they're coming back to the land. And now the prophets are talking to them about repentance. What's the deal with that? I'll tell you what the deal is that God wanted to make sure that they did not repeat the mistakes of the past. You want to know what the definition of insanity is? It's doing the same thing over and over and over and over again and expecting a different result. And so God wanted to make sure that His people didn't repeat the mistakes of the past. So look at the first few verses and follow along with me. It says, "In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord." Let's pray. Father, bless your word tonight. Help us now, Lord, to see. Lord, if we're going to have revival, Lord, it has to include repentance. Lord, anything that it needs to be revived is not alive as it once was. And the only thing that can hinder that life and rob and that fellowship is the entrance of sin. And God, I pray that you'll help us to see, Lord, that we need repentance, Lord, in our individual lives. We need repentance in our churches. We need repentance at the State House. We need repentance in the White House. Lord, our nation needs repentance. And Lord, if we're ever going to see another great awakening, another stirring of the Spirit of God, it's going to have to start at God's house. It's going to have to start with God's people. And we're going to have to be the ones to turn and to repent and go back to our first love and do our first works and set the example that you might be able to move in our lives and our hearts and our churches, that the world could see the presence of the living God in our lives. And I pray, oh Lord, that you'll take the time that we have left in this revival meeting this week, Lord, and that it will be cherished. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit would do what no man could ever do, touch and change a human heart. Help us, Lord. Help me, the speaker. I'm not sufficient of myself. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, I want you to notice and look in the first verse, because there's an incredible theme that is threaded in the first verse. So many times when we read Scripture, we miss a lot that God has for us. Look what it says. It says, "In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying." How many of you have ever heard of the phrase, "What's in a name"? There's a lot in a name. Most of us would just read over that and say, well, preacher, they do that throughout all the Bible. Every time they talk about someone's family, they always give the name of the guy, and then they give their dad's name, and then they give the lineages are very important in the Bible. We have two of them concerning the lineage of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But this is an incredible lineage that we have right here. I want to show you how God works in the sovereignty of the lives of His people. At this particular time in the life of the nation of Israel, they were incredibly discouraged. They had been in captivity 70 years. And prior to the beginning of that captivity, King Nebuchadnezzar had come down and completely destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, took the people into captivity. The nation was dispersed among the world. And Israel was at one of its lowest points that it's ever been in the history of its life. And then the captivity ends and God begins to bring them back to the land. But yet they're still discouraged. They have no walls. They have no temple. They have no city. They have nothing. And you can imagine how difficult it was for them when they came back to the city and saw the heaps and the rubble of the city and the buildings. And God raised up a man named Zechariah. You say, well, preacher, what does that mean? Well, the name Zechariah means whom Jehovah remembers. He was the son of a man named Berechiah. His name means whom God blesses. And he was the son of a man named Iddo, which means at the appointed time. How encouraging it must have been to Israel to know that God had raised up a man whose lineage meant God remembers. And God blesses at the appointed time. And people, I'm here to tell you, friend, God hadn't forgot His church today. Amen? God remembers those that love Him. God remembers those that serve Him. God remembers those that know Him. Just as God remembered Noah in Genesis chapter 8. And God remembered this remnant and raised up this man, Zechariah, to preach consolation and hope and encouragement and the second coming of the Lord and the promised millennial reign and the kingdom coming to Israel. God raised up a man whose lineage meant God remembers and God blesses at the appointed time. Oh, listen, friend, there's a pattern to the things that God does in Scriptures and how encouraged these people must have been in this difficult time in their history, knowing that God sent the man of God to them at the most needed time. Friend, we're living in a day and time in America where we need some men of God. We need to start praying and asking God to raise up men of God, women of God, and children of God that will be willing to do the work that God has called them to do, to be the encouragers, to be the consolers, to be the preachers, to be the teachers, to help America see that there's still hope for this nation. And friends, if you think we're not in trouble, then you've been deceived. You need to get your eyes off of Hollywood and you need to get your eyes in the Word of God. We're in troublesome times. We're living in the last days. Perilous times are here, friend. Now, as we see this name Zechariah, what a beautiful name it meant. And it was a very common name in the Old Testament. It's used 28 times. And this Zechariah was mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in Matthew when He put His blood upon the scribes and the Pharisees, when it said that the blood of the righteous would be upon them, even the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom was slew between the temple and the altar. And then, it's not a coincidence that as the Old Testament ends, now Zechariah is the next to the last book in the Old Testament, and other than Malachi. But as soon as we go about 400 years later, through what we call the silent years, and the New Testament comes into play, who's one of the very first men that are mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament? In the Gospel of Luke, if you get the chronological order of the Gospels right, guess who it is? It's a man named Zechariah. Remember Zechariah and Elizabeth, the mother and father of John the Baptist? And the Bible tells us that Zechariah was in the temple, and he was attending the altar of incense, and the angel appeared unto him, and his name meant what? Jehovah remembers. And his wife's name was Elizabeth, and guess what her name means? His oath. So once again, God remembers His oath. And what was that oath? That God would raise up a messenger that would come before Jesus Christ. And that messenger was John the Baptist. Jesus said, "And this is Elijah, if you will have him. This is one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make it path straight." So this book of Zechariah is an incredible book. And here they were back in the land after the 70-year captivity. They're being encouraged by a man whose name means God remembers and God blesses at the appointed time. And it motivated them. And even though there was no king on the throne, the line of David was off the throne, and the times of the Gentiles that Daniel had prophesied had come to pass, these people still did the work and they completed the temple that God called them to build. But notice the very first thing that Zechariah talks to them about. And that is a strong call to repentance. You see, repentance is always necessary if we're going to enjoy the greatest blessings of God. What separates us from God in salvation? It's our sin. What separates us from fellowship with God after we're saved? It is our sin. What stops revival? It is our sin. What causes splits in churches? It's our sin. What causes rebellion in our churches? It's sin. And I could go for the rest of the night and just preach on that. And so he starts with an incredible call to repentance because you see, it's not just enough to be in the land. The remnant was back. But Zechariah says, look guys, it's not just about location, location, location. It's about where your heart is. Do you know it's possible for you as members of this church to be here every time the door opens? Have your body here, but your spirit is a million miles away? And I clicked on that last night. And so it's not just about the location. So Zechariah says, listen guys, you're back in the land, but I want to warn you. Don't follow the footsteps of your fathers. Don't fall into their same pattern of sin and rebellion against God's word that got them, led them into captivity in Babylon. You know, the Bible warns us many, many times not to repeat the errors of others. You ought to mark 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 in your Bible. Paul said, now all these things, he was talking about Old Testament events. He said, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Think about it, friends. It's a wonderful thing to have the Lord of hosts as your friend. But it's another thing to have the Lord of hosts as your enemy. Now, the Bible says that before we're saved, we're at enmity with God, that we're children of the devil. But did you know that even after we get saved and become the children of God, that it's possible for us to still be at enmity with God? The Bible speaks of that. Now, think about it. By Israel's actions, they had gone from the friends of God to the enemy of God. Before they went into captivity, Jeremiah had spent several chapters reviewing their gross sin against God that brought about their captivity. And I want to just read a couple of verses and let you in on what was going on. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 7:23, he said, "But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God." This was the Lord speaking to Israel through Jeremiah. He said, "Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart. And they went backward and not forward." He said, "Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings to other gods, and they provoke me to anger." Say, well, preacher, what did they do? I'll tell you what they did. They committed spiritual fornication. They were God's people. They were in God's land, but they were committing spiritual fornication against God. And it angered God, and He sent prophets, and He warned them, and He warned them, and said, if you don't turn, you're going into captivity. But they did not turn, and they went into captivity. And I believe God is warning the church of Jesus Christ today that we're in the days of apostasy, and we're seeing churches all around us fall into apostasy and commit spiritual fornication against God with the world. And God's calling us back to repentance and faith, to the old ways, to put the old landmarks back, and to do things the way that God says do them and not the way we want to do them. James said in James 4, speaking to saved people, he said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." There it is. You can be saved and still be the enemy of God. Remember Peter, when the Lord was speaking of going to Jerusalem and dying for the sins of the world and raising again from the dead? And Peter said, "Oh Lord, be it far from thee. This will never happen to you." And Jesus had to turn and look at Peter in front of all the other disciples and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest the things that be of men and not the things that be of God." Peter had become a pawn of Satan. But we knew that before that, Peter had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus had said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." But yet all of a sudden, Peter was now being a pawn of Satan. He was the friend of the world. Oh, he was trying to hinder the will of God in Christ's life, not knowingly, not willingly. So it is with us. James said, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy?" We are God's people today. If you're here tonight, you've been born again by the grace of God. We're God's people. But many times we as God's people choose to fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness knowingly and unknowingly. Let me give you an example. Every member of Trinity Baptist Church, that is not providentially hindered tonight by God, that is not in this service, has shown themselves to be a friend of the world and not the friend of God. I'm sorry. I love you. I'm going to tell you the truth. Amen? You should be at the appointed time at the appointed place. Oh, listen. But we as God's people, we fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness knowingly and unknowingly. We do it in so many ways. How about political affiliations? Political affiliations. I've never seen a day and time in my life where people that name the name of Jesus Christ can have an affiliation with a political party that embraces things that God says are an abomination. People that will affiliate themselves with a political party that says that it's normal to be a homosexual. People that will have an affiliation with a political party that says it's okay to murder innocent babies in the womb of a woman. Come on now. The preacher ain't going to get political on us. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with the church today. The preachers quit getting political a long time ago. You better read Romans 13 and 1 Peter, the Bible, and Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. God ordained human government. He ordained it in His stead, and men of God and women of God are the ones that's supposed to be running it. If we'd have got our heads out of the sand a long time ago, we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in. You know, it burdens my heart, particularly my black brethren. We haven't had any of the black community here this week, and we have black people come through our church on a fairly regular basis in Cairo, and we've taught our people to treat them with the same respect and dignity as any other. We've had many families in the last 18 years come through. None have decided to yoke up and join, but we've made them all feel welcome. God is no respecter of persons, and neither should we be. If it's God's intention for them to be a member, they'll come, they'll fit in, they'll get saved, they'll get baptized, they'll humble themselves, they'll serve their pastor, and they'll serve you, and they'll fit in like a hand in a woven glove. But if it's not God's will, then they'll come and they'll visit, and hopefully you treat them with the same honor, dignity, and respect. And if they move on, they find a place where God would have them to be. But my heart goes out to my black brethren. So many of them that call themselves born-again believers in Jesus Christ, but yet they align themselves with a political party that says it's okay for two men to be married. It's okay for homosexuals as a normal lifestyle. Say, well, preacher, we're living in America. Doesn't a person have the right to be a homosexual? Sure you do, but you got a responsibility when you exercise that right. Amen? My Bible says that all the effeminate shall have their place in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. You have all the right in the world to be a homosexual, but my Bible says if that's your continual lifestyle, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you never repent and come out of it, the Bible says you've never been born again, and you're going to die and go to hell. And that's no different than the man who has an adulterous affair on his wife after work. You know, it's an amazing thing how we've let the homosexual crowd make them look like they're special people different from everybody else. Let me tell you something. A homosexual is no different than a husband who has an affair, than an adulterer. Sin, friends. See, but we've let them get that. They're a special people now. We're giving them special political rights, special religious rights, and all like they're something different. No, they're just a big old sinner, just like the adulterer is, just like the lesbian is, just like the fornicator is, just like the two teenagers in the back seat of the car when they're not married are. They're no different than a homosexual. Flee fornication, people. For every man that a sin committeth, he committeth without his body. But whoso committeth fornication sinneth against his body. You see, but we've allowed ourselves to be brainwashed with political affiliations. My heart goes out to the black community. I can't believe that they have been handcuffed and arrested by a political party. And yet they say that they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but yet they'll pour money into it and they'll cast votes for it and they'll worsen their condition day by day. You know? My friend, we've been pouring money into welfare and poverty for the last 50 years, more money than we ever have, over $50 billion. And yet, let me tell you something, there's more people in poverty in 2016 than there's ever been. There's more people on food stamps in 2016 than there's ever been. There's more people out of the labor force in 2016 since the days of Jimmy Carter. My friend, insanity is continuing to do the same thing and expect a different result. And here we are, $20 trillion in debt. How's that welfare working for you? We fellowship with political affiliations. But preacher, let me go back. I might as well bury myself. Some of y'all looking at me like if you had a gun in your eyeball, I'd already be dead. So I just might as well go ahead and put the nail in the coffin. But preacher, I'm a blue dog Democrat. No, you're a lap dog Democrat is what you are. A blue dog Democrat. A Democrat's a Democrat. And by the way, I can't tell you what party to support. What I can tell you what I think. I can't speak for my church, and I can't speak for this church or that man. I can speak as an individual, and I'm not up here promoting the Republican Party because I left them 4 years ago. I started my own party. It's called the ICP, the Independent Conservative Party. Thank you. So don't think I'm up here promoting anything because that's not what I'm doing. But listen, we're the enemy of God in political affiliations. We're the enemy of God in educational affiliations. We pour our money into humanistic institutions that in 1 year can undo 18 years of Sunday school and preaching, Brother Ken. Huh? We work 2 and 3 jobs to make sure that our kid gets to Athens, Georgia, and in 1 year they undo 18 years of biblical education in 1 year. Why don't you send them to Pensacola? Get the same degree. Actually get a better degree. They're not accredited. Yes, they are. Look it up. Don't believe that lie of the devil. They are accredited. You see, that's what we do. We pay all that money, and they go up there and undo those godless professors and tell our children that religion is a crutch and that there is no God. They're atheistic in their theology. They're atheistic in their psychology. And they undo 18 years of Bible school and vacation Bible school in a year. Now, don't get me wrong. I love football. Okay? And maybe I'm a hypocrite. I like Florida State. Football. Okay? And I'm going to be honest. Why I developed that was to spend quality time with my son because he grew up and became a fan. I don't know how he did. I don't know anything about it. That's neither here nor there. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with education, my friend. But I'm just trying to tell you, my friend, you got to be careful who you let educate your children. Education is important. See? Well, preacher, we can't keep the birds from flying over our head. Yeah, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Huh? How about philosophy? You know? Oh, I believe God is in everything and everything is in God. I don't have to go to church. I worship nature. Mythological in origin. Huh? A perversion of true theology. Paul warned in Colossians, he said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ, for in Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But yet we've got all these philosophies. We've got all of these psychiatrists and counselors in our schools. Preacher, I didn't realize I was fellowshipping so much with the world. Neither do I sometimes until the Lord opens my eyes and brings it to my attention. Now, granted, some of you may not have been privy to this information. I'm a firm believer that you're not accountable to any truth until that truth has been revealed to you. You know? I preached a message one time on a deck of cards and ran off 3 families out of the church. Deck of cards? Yeah. Wonder why there's 52 of them? 52 weeks in a year. Wonder why there's 12 suits? 12 months in a year. Not suits, but numbers, you know, and all that. No one to know why there's 4 suits? It's 4 seasons, summer, winter, spring, and fall. Huh? You ever Googled a deck of cards? You'll find it amongst 252 pages of information on the occult. Deck of cards was never meant to play go fish. It never even meant to play poker. It was meant to be used in the observance of times by witches and necromancers. You know that? See, if you don't know that, you're not accountable for it. Boy, I preached that message, and boy, I had some people flat mad. You hear me? I said, well, you do it. I'm not going to tell you you're sinning if you go home and play crazy eight, but I'm just telling you, I just got some information from the Lord, taught me some things, and I just thought I'd share it with you. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I choose not to play cards. I don't judge anybody that does. I don't talk about them behind their back. Somebody says, hey, brother, you want me to deal you in? No, I'm good. Go ahead. You know? Philosophy. Think about it. The same God that was over Israel in the days that they went into captivity into Babylon is the same God that's over us today. Psalm 11:4 says this. It says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." That's right, God hates some things. If you don't believe me, go to Proverbs chapter 6. "These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace, pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves." We should look back at our history and our nation and learn from our mistakes. We should look back at the mistakes of the Church of Jesus Christ and not make the same mistakes. We should look at the mistakes of the current Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century and beg and pray to God that we dare not go down that same road and open up the Pandora boxes of multiple services. Contemporary. Traditional. I mean, I'm not even a rocket scientist, and that tells me that you're pandering to people to get them to come to your church. Huh? When the day comes I got to go out in church and ask people in the community what they want me to do to get them to come to church, it's just time for me to find another job. Huh? Look at what Zechariah said in verse 4. He said, "Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets of Christ..." Well, preacher, we've been doing things like that. That's your tradition. We're Southern Baptists. We're independent. We've been doing that for years. Hey, if it ain't working and it's against the Bible, does it mean you got to do it too? I talk with people today. Yep, I'm a Democrat. I've been a Democrat. Mama's a Democrat. Daddy was a Democrat. Grandma and Grandpa a Democrat. And I go in there and I'm pulling Democrat, and there's nothing you can do about it, preacher. Now, you're right. Nothing I can do about it. But you'll stand before God and give an account for hobnobbing with a political party that promotes things that God says are an abomination, that are destruction to His church and to His creation and His society. You know? He said, He warned those that had returned from captivity, "Just because your fathers minded not their own souls, is that a reason for you to do the same thing? Guys, you're back in the land. And I'm here to motivate you to do the work that God's called you to do, but don't make the same mistakes. Repent, return to the Lord, get your heart right with God, do the first works, and do what God has called you to do. Your fathers are not here. Those prophets are gone. And what happened to them?" He said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "They're all gone." You see, Zechariah, you know what he was? He was a dying prophet, preaching to dying people about their ever-living eternal souls, and saying, "Guys, there's an end to this game. And God's called us to do a great work here. But we can't do it our way. We can't do it the world's way. We've got to do it God's way. We've seen what happens when we try to do it the world's way." There they were in the same small towns, the same villages they knew 70 years before, passing through the same streets, dwelling in the same houses. Some of them probably went home to the house that was theirs, but families before the captivity, trading in the same shops, worshiping the same God in the same places. And he said that your fathers are gone into eternity, and that's the place that we're heading to. You see, Zechariah was reminding them that if they live and died as their fathers did, they would face the same judgment and the same eternity. He's saying, guys, repentance is needed not only for our salvation, but repentance is needed for our fellowship, and repentance is needed for blessing. I'm telling you, if we could have repentance in our churches today, we could once again weep over lost souls. If we could have repentance in our churches, we could once again have a desire to learn and to grow in the grace of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If we could have repentance in our churches, we could sing a song out of the hymn book and be so blessed that our cup would run over and we'd have to drink out of the saucer. You show me a Christian who can't sing out of a hymn book, I'll show you a Christian ain't worth the amount of hill of beans for a football team on Friday night. Huh? What you going to do for them? You get out there and scream at the top of your lungs for 3.5 hours and make a fool out of yourself? Brother, I did it and I was right there and I had a ball. But I can get just as excited in the house of God. Amen. Sometimes I have to hold myself back. What was it? Monday night I ended up on top of the pew. Sometimes I just get a little excited. I like being in God's house. And I like being around God's people. Amen. Listen, Zechariah's warning them. He's telling them what the Bible tells us. Guys, it's appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. Israel and Judah's judgment was a self-inflicted storm that had been brought about by a just God who, after the judgment, though, offered the same mercy as He did to their fathers and warns them, please, guys, please, whatever you do, don't repeat the same mistakes. Paul said, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. This is the same admonition for us in the New Testament that Paul gives us as Zechariah was given to those in his day. We should heed these warnings and not continue in the path of those who have erred in the past. Paul said, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Friends, we as a church and a nation, although preaching on repentance is tough preaching, it's not always fun, but as the church and as our nation, we should be encouraged. Think about this. God, in Genesis chapter 6, destroyed the entire world. And through one man and his family, He revived it again. And here we are today. Every one of us are kin to either Ham, Shem, or Japheth. God put Israel into captivity for 70 years, but He brought them out, and Nehemiah built the walls, and through the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, they rebuilt the temple. And we should be encouraged that God can do the same thing for us. If He restored the entire nation of Israel that had been completely destroyed and the people scattered in captivity all over the known world, it's not too late for the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century to repent and turn to the Lord. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him to the church. It's not too late to tell the homosexual that his lifestyle is not acceptable and if he doesn't repent, he's going to hell. It's not too late to tell a woman who claims she's been called to preach that she's rebellious and she's out of the will of God and she needs to step down and give the pulpit over to a man. It's not too late to tell women that say they've been called to be a deacon in a church that they don't qualify and they may be zealous, and I don't doubt your salvation or your zealousy, but you're out of line and you're rebellious. You need to repent and you need to get out of the way and let God do things the way God says they're supposed to be done. We need to fire the young men in tight t-shirts and blue jeans and replace them with men of God who know how to cover up the body, because they know that the Bible says, there shall no flesh glorify in my presence, saith the Lord. And we need to throw away the bar stools and we need to return the sacred pulpits like the one that Ezra built and stood behind and preached the word of Almighty God with authority. Amen. Without apology. Revelation 3:19, Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, who's He talking to? Class, who's He talking to? He's not talking to lost sinners. He's talking to saved sinners. He's talking to the church. Thank you, Brother Ray. You know, Revelation 3:20, I have no problem with the application of it being a salvation verse. The application of it does make for a very good salvation verse. But did you know that Revelation 3:20 is not a call to salvation? It's a call to repentance and fellowship. That's what it is. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. What's happened there, if you look at the history of the church in Revelation 3, That verse is in the very last days of apostasy, and Jesus is now completely shut outside of the local Bible-believing church, and he's knocking on the door saying, would you guys please let me back in? It's my church. You've shut me out. And then he finishes and says, you think that you're rich and you have need of nothing. And he says, and you know it's not that you are poor and you're blind, you're naked, you're wretched, and you're miserable. What was all that? That wasn't a scathing personal attack. That was a realistic statement of the end result of a believer outside of fellowship with his Lord. Jesus said, for without me, ye can do nothing. Father, we love you. We thank you. Lord, we thank you for men like Zechariah. Lord, you know, you would think that the very first message he would preach to the people when they came back, they'd been on a long journey. They'd been in captivity 70 years. They were discouraged. The city was in ruin. Boy, you thought it would have been an attaboy message of encouragement, but his very first message was repentance. Repent. The fact that you're in the land doesn't mean that you're occupying the land. When you make sure that you've repented and your heart goes back to where it was before the captivity, when your heart was right with God, before the warnings had to come, then you'll know that you're in the land. Father, I pray that the Church of Jesus Christ today would repent. Lord, that we would return to our first love. That, Lord, we'd once again be so excited about being in church as we were when we first got saved. Lord, that our husbands would love their wives as much as they did when they were dating and remember how fresh and new it was. Lord, I pray our children would obey their parents in the Lord and show them the utmost respect with yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. That we'd hold the doors open for the elderly. That we would let our light so shine before men that they would not make much of us, but that they would glorify our Father which is in heaven. Lord, there can be no revival without repentance. You made that clear. Every revival verse in the Bible includes repentance. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us. Lord, Hilltop Bible Baptist Church, this preacher, Trinity Baptist, brothers, Lord, we all have need of repentance in our life. If not so, Lord, it would not have been preached so clearly to us. So, Lord, I pray tonight that you'll help us, Lord, to see that this is a message of love. It's a message of mercy. It's a message of restitution and revival. And without it, there'll be none. Lord, have your will. Have your way in your heart and in the lives of this people, this church. Lord, they've been so kind this week. Lord, they've sang their hearts out. The choir's worked so hard. The song leader, the pastor, the people that have been faithful. Lord, the visitors that have come. Lord, we've seen such faithfulness and kindness. And Lord, I do pray now, Lord, that your Spirit will reward that faithfulness and do a work in their heart. And that, Lord, after we leave here, Lord, a week or two or a month from now, Lord, that we might get a phone call or a report, Lord, that great things are happening, that attendance is up, that souls are being saved, that people are once again excited. They're out up on Saturday night putting on their Sunday best, coming to God's house appropriately at the appropriate and appointed time with joy in their hearts and a spark in their eye and a kick in their step. And Lord, if we could just get that report, Lord, it would be worth every bit of it. Lord, I pray you'd have your will, have your way. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Brother Ken.